Amen. Would you take your Bibles this morning and open to Mark chapter 3 as we continue our study through the book of Mark. Mark chapter 3. We're going to read verses 20 all the way down to verse 30. Last week we looked at the appointing of the 12 disciples. We're going to pick it up at verse 20. Then Jesus entered a house, and again a crowd gathered so that he and his disciples were not even able to eat. When his family heard about this, they went to take charge of him, for they said, "He's out of his mind." And the teachers of the law who came down from Jerusalem said, "He's possessed by Beelzebub, by the prince of demons. He's driving out demons." So Jesus called them and spoke to them in parables. How can Satan drive out Satan? If a kingdom is divided against itself, what kingdom cannot stand? That kingdom cannot stand. If a house is divided against itself, that house cannot stand. And if Satan opposes himself and is divided, he cannot stand. His end has come. In fact, no one can enter a strong man's house and carry off his possessions unless he first ties up the strong man. Then he can rob his house. I tell you the truth, all the sins and blasphemies of men will be forgiven in them. But whoever blasphemes against the Holy Spirit will never be forgiven. He's guilty of an eternal sin. He said this because they were saying that he had an evil spirit. Father, I come to you this morning, Lord. And I just pray, Father, for your direction and for your word, Lord, to speak to us today by your Holy Spirit. Lord, you're an awesome God, and you love us so much. And I just can't even imagine what it must have been like for Jesus to have to face all of these religious people who were trying to impose their religion upon him. Father, I just pray that you'll speak to us, because not only was Jesus under attack then, he's under attack now. He continues to be under attack because Satan hates you, and he hates Jesus, and he hates the good news, and he hates the church, and he's trying to dismantle and disfigure everything about you. But Lord, you are strong, and he will not have success, but you will. And I thank you for that in Jesus' name. Amen. Excuse me. If you have your outlines today, you can follow along. Let's just read that first part together. Have you ever been misunderstood? No, that's right. Have you ever been misrepresented? Has anyone ever taken your words and motives and twisted them around and used them against you? If you live long enough in this world, you're going to face that kind of personal attack. The earthly ministry of the Lord Jesus was surrounded by constant controversies. Nearly everyone he met misunderstood him and what he came to this world to do. Nearly everyone was guilty of twisting his words and his works. The things he did and said in love were used to attack him in hate. Father, I just ask that you'll take your word and speak to us this morning. Lord, we need to hear from you, and I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. If you have your outlines, follow along with me. I want to see, first of all, what his family and friends were doing. They were attacking his sanity. Look at this. The very first two verses we looked at. Then Jesus entered a house, and again a crowd gathered so that he and his disciples were not even able to eat. There were so many people there. They were so excited to hear what Jesus had to say. And when his family heard about this, they went to take charge of him, for they said, "He's out of his mind." Now, we know who his family is, right? Mary, Joseph, and there were some half-brothers. James is one of them. We see his book later on. But, I mean, what they're saying is, man, we need to go get him out of there because he's lost his mind. He thinks he's something that they just couldn't understand and couldn't figure it out. Well, what were their reasons? Instead of hanging out with his disciples, Jesus had been up all night in the mountains. Remember, we went through that last week. He'd been all night praying in the mountains. He came to this home hoping that maybe he'd get something to eat, some rest. But instead, they were bombarded by a huge crowd. This was happening everywhere that Jesus went. Now, why were the people gathering around? Because Jesus was meeting needs. That's what Jesus always does, is he meets needs. And this would be a great, by the way, lesson for us. Because a lot of times, what we tend to do as Christians is we meet together in a building that we call the church, and we hope that other people will come. But see, that's not the Great Commission. What God has told us to do is to go out into this world and share the gospel with people. It's interesting that many times we hope that people will come, we wish that they would come, we want them to hear the good news, but we expect that the only way that's going to happen is if they come hear a preacher tell them about it. That's not God's plan. In fact, if you read through Scripture, you'll never really even see the fact that, hey, it's up to the preachers to tell people about Jesus. That's not what it says ever about preaching. It talks about sharing God's Word with people, absolutely. But we are God's ambassadors. Every person that knows Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior are God's ambassadors. So Jesus had been up all night, been praying. They wanted to, you know, go to this house and maybe get something to eat and spend some time there. But the people were coming from everywhere. Why? Because their needs were being met. The way we can reach people is by meeting their needs. Every place that Jesus went, what did he first do? He went and he healed people. He met their needs. He listened to them. He made relationships with them. That's what he did. And what did that produce? It produced an ability for them to hear the good news. In the same way, that's what we ought to be doing. So the family and friends were there as well, and they started looking at Jesus, and they started making up these charges against him. Their remedy was to take charge of him, get him out of there. He's embarrassing our family. They literally wanted to put him away. In other words, they wanted him to not do this anymore. They wanted to put him in a place where he would not have any contact with other people. They were ashamed of him. They were embarrassed by him. They may have felt embarrassed that he was acting this way. You know, in front of all these other people, he was telling them all these things, and he was healing people. And I'm sure that they felt like, man, we need to get a hold on this, or it's going to get out of control. Isn't that interesting? Maybe it does need to get out of control. Maybe it does need to be shown to as many people as possible. And I firmly believe that. So his family and friends attack him, and they start talking about he's lost it. He's crazy. He doesn't know what he's doing. You know, why are we letting him go through these things? Second of all, his enemies start to attack his spirituality. Now, who were his enemies in this situation? The religious people. The Pharisees. The ones who knew all of the laws of Scripture and had come up with their own as well. And they began to attack him. Look at verse 22. And the teachers of the law who came down from Jerusalem said, he's possessed by Beelzebub, by the prince of demons. He's driving out demons. See, they were claiming that Jesus was using the power of the evil one to heal and to drive out demons. Why would they say that? Why would they immediately think it had something to do with Satan, or had something to do with Beelzebub, or had something to do with demons? Why would they think that? I can only imagine one reason for that. They were not experienced in seeing God at work. They'd seen the devil at work. And it ought to just go, it ought to show you where they were in their own personal lives. They'd seen the evil one at work, but they started claiming that Jesus was using the power of the evil one to heal and drive out demons. If they acknowledged that Jesus was working miracles in the power of God, then they would be obligated to follow him as well. And see, they didn't want to follow Jesus. They didn't want to go down that road. They didn't want to believe that God would come and dwell among his people, even though the scripture had told them that's exactly what was going to happen. Don't confuse me with the details. We just don't want to believe that kind of thing. Well, the answer is found in verses 23 through 27. Look at this. So Jesus called them and spoke to them in parables. How can Satan drive out Satan? If a kingdom is divided against itself, that kingdom cannot stand. If a house is divided against itself, that house cannot stand. If Satan opposes himself and is divided, he cannot stand. His end has come. In fact, no one can enter a strong man's house and carry off his possessions unless he first ties up the strong man, and then he can rob the house. So in other words, Jesus says, listen, what you're saying has no merit to it. It has no grounds. It has no foundation. How could you come in and say something like that? I mean, everything we know about the evil one, Satan himself, is bad. Everything. I heard this one time. Somebody says, try to come up with one good thing you could say about Satan. And the only thing somebody could come up with is this: he's always busy. He is, isn't he? He doesn't quit. He just keeps on and on. He's not going to give up until he has to give up. And there will be a day when he and his angels, fallen angels, demons, will be cast into the pit of hell and the door will be locked. So Jesus calls these people over to him. And he uses these three examples or parables to refute their claims. Now, a parable, and we're going to look more about this next week as we get into it. A parable is a story that shows something. It's something that has with a physical idea with a spiritual nature to it. So he uses these three examples or parables to refute their claims. First of all, he uses a secular illustration. Hey guys, a kingdom that's divided cannot stand. Why would Satan fight against himself by casting out demons? So in other words, he's saying, listen, why would Satan do that? Because if he could overtake other people with demons, which was happening, by the way, and people were being possessed by demonic demons, why would he stop that? Why would he be against that? Why would he allow those demons to be cast out? Why would he do something like that? Second of all, he uses a social illustration. A home that is divided cannot stand. See, parents must lead and teach together to build a strong home. But if you have two different people fighting over the way that they're going to raise their family and the way they're going to train their kids and the way the direction that they're going, if they're fighting against each other, that home is going to be in trouble. So Jesus is basically just saying, hey guys, this doesn't make sense what you're saying. Family. You know, the family's trying to get him out of there as well. This doesn't make sense. You know me. You know what's happening in the people that we see and we touch and we heal. You know what's going on. It would be unbelievable to think that this is happening because Satan wants it to happen. And then he uses the spiritual illustration. Who is the strong man in your home? Either it will be the Holy Spirit working through the Father as the spiritual leader, or it will be the lack of spiritual leadership that the evil one will take advantage of. In other words, he's saying, listen, if God is doing amazing things, and he is, it's because he's in control. And he has the power to do so. But in your home, you're either going to lead your children towards God or away from them. And God has put us as fathers as a spiritual leader for our families. We ought to be encouraging our family to draw close to God and to listen to what He has to say. And so basically Jesus is just simply laying out these three parables and saying, listen, why in the world would Satan try to stop Satan? He wouldn't. So when people are relieved of these demons that are possessing them, that's not going to help Satan at all. It's going to hurt him. Right? Makes sense? But think about what this says on the other side of the of that page, or on the other side of that record. What it says is that the evil one is so ready to get rid of Jesus that he'll do anything. He'll use any method. He's even going to use the most religious people known during that day to try to get rid of Jesus. And oh, by the way, if you know much about the story, that's exactly what happens 3 years later. They don't give up. And they don't give in. And they don't listen to Jesus. He's speaking the truth. And they don't believe it. It's very unfortunate that the truth is being spoken even in these days. But people don't want to hear it. They don't want to hear it. I can't tell you how many different people I've tried to share the truth with. They just don't want to hear it. They think they're going to be okay. They think, hey, you know, God, if God is a God of love, He's going to receive me just like I am. The problem with that is, hey, that's not His plan. His plan is that He came to this earth to be with us, to show us His great love, to pay our price on the cross of all of our sin, so that we could receive His mercy and His grace. That's what His plan was. We want to come up with some other kind of plan. Oh, well, wait a minute. You know, I believe that if I just do good enough, I'll be okay. Well, you can believe that. Just like you can believe that if you drive your car backwards at 150 miles an hour off of a cliff, you're not going to die. You're going to die. Folks, it's just, you know, one of the things that really bugs me about all this that we're looking at today is this, that they would use Satan as an excuse for Jesus. There is nothing more different than Jesus and Satan. Comparing Jesus to Satan is the worst thing that anybody could ever do. And that's exactly what the religious people of the day were doing. And they continued that attack all the way through Jesus' ministry days. Everywhere that He went, they continued to try to trick Him and try to pull Him into some kind of a statement that they could say, aha, see, you're not of God, you're of Satan. Now, I want us to see, lastly today, the alarm that goes off. Look at verse 28 through 30. Jesus said, I tell you the truth. By the way, everything that Jesus has ever said and ever will say is the truth. He says, I tell you the truth. All the sins and blasphemies of men will be forgiven them. But whoever blasphemes against the Holy Spirit will never be forgiven. He's guilty of an eternal sin. He said this because they were saying that he has an evil spirit. You see, the religious men do not see the terrible spiritual danger that they're in. They've looked at the Messiah and called him a servant of the devil. And folks, that's an alarm that when it goes off, if you don't listen to that alarm, you're in big trouble. Now, I want us to see what Scripture says about sin. There is sin that can be forgiven. All manner of sin can be forgiven because Jesus paid the price of everyone's sin debt. His blood covers the sin of the whole world. In fact, 1 John chapter 2, verses 1 and 2 says, "My dear children, write this so that you will not sin. But if anybody does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. He is the atoning sacrifice for our sin, and not only for ours, but for the sins of the whole world." So when Jesus died on the cross, he did die for the sins of the whole world. And every sin that any person commits can be forgiven. The only sin that cannot be forgiven, Jesus says it with his very mouth that day. It is characterized as the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. It is seeing the good work of God and saying no to the grace of God. In other words, if someone hears about Jesus and about the fact that he died on the cross for them, that he paid the price for their sins, and they look at that and hear that and say, "Well, no, I don't want to receive that. And I will not receive that into my life," then they have committed the sin of blasphemy against the Holy Spirit, not allowing the Holy Spirit to come and be a part of their life. Excuse me. Everyone knows, needs to know this, because the only difference between those who are going to be saved and who are saved, and the difference of those that are not, are the ones who are willing to say no to the grace of God. Willing to say, "No, I don't need God. I can do this. I can be good enough. I can meet all the need, all the laws. I can do all these." And that's exactly what the Pharisees were doing. They were saying, "Hey, we're good. We follow the laws. We made up even more laws. We go by all of these laws." But there will be a day when the Lord will look at them and say, "Depart from me, I don't know you. You're actually workers of iniquity." You see, the Lord loves us so much that he made a way for every sinner who will come to him. But he will not force anyone to receive his gift of salvation. Folks, I know that if you love somebody so much and you want to see them saved, you'd do almost anything for them to come to know the Lord. But there are people who will not receive him. There are people who will not be open to listening to the Lord. You might say, "Well, what do we do about a situation like that? What if I want to share Christ with somebody, but they just don't want to hear it? What do I do?" The first thing you can do is pray. The best thing you can do is pray. You can pray for their hearts to be softened. You can pray that they will listen to the Spirit of God. But there are some people who have hardened their hearts so much that they will not listen to the Spirit of God. They will turn him away every time, and they will not listen. God loves us so much. He loves every person so much. In fact, I can't even imagine the pain and the hurt that it brings him when he sees someone that he created look up at him and say, "I don't have anything to do with you. I don't need you. I don't want to be a part of your kingdom. I want to do what I want to do." And in their selfishness, they choose to not receive Jesus Christ. The problem here is that the Pharisees love their own righteousness more than the one who is righteous. You see, the only way to get to the Father is through the blood of his Son. Now, with that in mind, you go back and you look at this whole situation that was happening that day. And this is just one situation that the Scripture tells us about. But do you see this terrible attack that's coming against Jesus? This is not the only one, by the way. There will be attack after attack after attack after attack after attack after attack. Ultimately, there will be a finalizing attack from the Pharisees' perspective. It will cause Jesus to be crucified on the cross. What they don't realize is this. It was that final act that they thought would get rid of Jesus, which was the atoning sacrifice act of Christ for every sin that even they were committing. Isn't that amazing? That's how much God loves us. That's what God was willing to do for us. That's what He was willing to do for every single person. Anyone who would submit themselves to Him and say, Lord, I need You. It's not in following Your laws that I'm made clean. It's understanding that I've broken Your law and I need Your salvation. I need to be covered with Your blood. The only pure and spotless blood of the Lamb of God. I need to be covered. And I can only find that in You. Folks, there's an alarm going off in our families right now, in our communities, in our country, in this world. There's an alarm going off right now. And it seems like everybody is focusing on themselves and focusing on what they want. And they want their own truth, and they want to be woke, and they want this and that, and they want what they want. Guess what? That's what they're going to get. Be careful what you wish for. Jesus loves us so much. He loves them so much that He was willing to take this. I can't even comprehend it. I can't comprehend that the Son of Man, the Lord God Himself, would sit there and hear them say these things about Him and not use His mighty power to just vaporize them. But He didn't do that because He loved them. He loved them. Even in their sin, He loved them. Even in their pride, He loved them. And He was willing to forgive them. That's the most amazing love ever. My prayer is that people will hear that. And they'll recognize that. And they will see that in us. When we leave the doors of this building, when we go into the community, when we go into the workplace, when we go into other people's homes, they will see that kind of love in us. That's what they need. They need to see the love of Jesus. Just as a side note to all of this, the reason Jesus did these things when He came into different communities. He was in Capernaum. He'll be in Capernaum next week as we look at another place that He's visiting. He was going from town to town and village to village, letting people know that God loved them. But what He would do is He would first of all see people that needed a touch of some kind. And people were coming to Him over and over and over again because every person that would come to Him, He would heal them. He would remove their issues. He would take care of those problems. He would touch them. What would make somebody do that? Would you go do that? Would you go into a leper colony thinking that it could be, you know, given to you? But He would walk right in the midst of them because He knew more. And He loved them. Nobody else would do that. And people continue to come, and the numbers we'll see even next week were getting so much that the people were crowding around Him, and it was hard for Him to be able to minister to people because there were so many people coming. Why isn't that happening today? Why isn't that happening in our churches today? Why aren't they packed to the brim? Why aren't we doing 2 and 3 worship times together every week? It may be because we're not showing the same love of Christ to the people around us. Let's pray. Father, I come to you this morning, Lord. And I realize this points right back to me because there's many times I get selfish. And I don't want to do what I know I should do. And I don't show your love. I don't let people know how much you love them. And people are just hurting. People are looking for answers, but they can't seem to find them. But they don't want to turn to you. I mean, to them, that would be the last resort. But I believe, Father, it's because we're not showing them how much you love them. So, Father, I pray you'll break our hearts. Break my heart, Lord. Help me to love people like you love them. Help me to really care about them. Help me to really go all out to let them know how much you love them. Father, I just know that unless we show the love of God, things will continue down the same path that they're on right now. And more people will die without a hope in their heart from knowing you. Father, forgive us for being selfish. Forgive us, Father, for looking inward when we should be looking outward. Forgive us for not walking across the street and sharing the gospel with someone. Forgive us for not meeting needs that we could help meet. Father, give us your eyes and your heart so that, Lord, we will meet needs all around us. And we will care for the hearts and the souls of people. And we will reach out to them with whatever it takes that you've given us. And we will let them know how much they're loved. Lord, this morning I just pray that you will put it on all of our hearts, that we will be your ambassadors. We will go out with the message that you've given us. We will show your great love to the people around us. We have a time of invitation. We're going to invite anyone who wants to come and give your life to Christ. This would be an opportunity for you to do that. I'd love to share with you how you can give your heart to Jesus. Maybe you're looking for a church home and you feel like this is the place that God is leading you. We'd love to have you. But again, we're not trying to post a bunch of numbers. What we're trying to do is reach people for Jesus. So whatever it is that God might be speaking to your heart this morning, as we stand and begin to sing, if God has spoken to your heart, would you come? Let's stand. Let's sing.